Now, find again in your Bible, Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. The title of the message today is taken from verse 31. Look at verse 31, then we'll go back and consider these verses. Mark 15, verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes. Here's what they said. He saved others. He saved others. He healed others. He had mercy on others. Himself. Himself. He cannot save. Now that's the title of the message today. He saved others. Oh, He did. He does. Because He did not save Himself. He gave Himself for our sins. This verse declares the mocking words of the chief priests and scribes. They meant it as a derision, didn't they? They meant it as a mockery to the Lord Jesus Christ. They meant it as a ridicule, didn't they? They meant it and said it with contempt. Nevertheless, out of the mouths of these reprobates, these sinners, they do declare unto us the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. How did He do that? He didn't save Himself. Gave Himself for our sins. This is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all acceptation. It is. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to save the likes of me. He came to save this sinner. He came to save His people from their sins. Thank God He didn't save Himself from that hour. And because He didn't save Himself, but rather died His horrible death to put away our sin, to satisfy God's divine holy justice, that we might have everlasting salvation through His death. His death is the cause of our life. His death is the cause of our very salvation. His death. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Our Lord said this. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say about this hour, this time of death, this time of crucifixion? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. To this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the living and the dead. We bow and worship Him as all of our salvation. He saved us from the wrath to come by enduring God's wrath for us. This is the essence of the gospel. He saved others because He gave His life for His covenant people. Now understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ as a representative man, He came representing not all men. He came representing His elect. He came representing His sheep. He came to give His life a ransom for the many given to Him in that covenant of grace. And those for whom He died, they cannot perish. They are saved with an everlasting salvation. You understand that? You see that? There's none in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. That's nonsense. That's blasphemy. That's evil speaking. Those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ saved with His blood, they're saved with an everlasting salvation. He said, all that the Father had given to me, they will come to me, and I will never cast them out. Not one sheep of Christ can perish. You see, He's a successful Savior. He did save His people with His bloody death. Oh, I tell you, may God grip our heart this morning to see something of the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ toward His own. Let us this morning be struck with holy awe, amazing wonder, as we behold His infinite love as He bears our sin upon the tree, being made sin for us, being made a curse for us, dying for us. Behold how He loves His own. Having loved His own, He loved them to death. He loved them to the end. He loved His own to death, even the death of the cross. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. The love of Christ passes our knowledge. How can we really enter into the full scope of His love for us? We enter in just on the fringes of that love, that great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sin. Paul talks about that again in Romans chapter 5. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is this one that's dying? Oh, it's God manifest in the flesh. This Lamb of God. John said, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. Again, John said, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He gave His Son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfying, bloody, atoning victim for my guilt, my sin. Now think of this. He endured this for His people. And He endured this willingly. Willingly. Our Lord said this, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He did this willingly out of love. Something else, He did this gladly, freely, voluntarily. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He knows what He's accomplishing. He's accomplishing the Father's will. He's accomplishing the Father's purpose in saving us. And it's a joy and a delight unto Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down victoriously at the right hand of God. Let us consider as well this fact. It was our sin that caused His agony, His suffering. My sin put on Him. Peter writes about it this way, for Christ also once suffered for sins. He suffered for what? For sins. He had none of His own. He suffers for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by God the Holy Spirit. Now this morning as we work through these verses, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ from Pilate's house, from His hall where Pilate whips Him, has Him scourged and condemns Him to death. And then let's follow Him as He walks to Golgotha's hill. And there they nail Him to the tree. All these things happen by God's decree. All these things happen by God's purpose. And they carry a deep spiritual meaning in every detail of every event of that day. Speaks volumes the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the good news that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I've mapped out for us this morning six things. Can you stay with me? You with me? I want you to see this now. I'm just not preaching to be preaching. I'm just not preaching to fill up some time here. I want you to hear the message. And by God's grace, I pray He will grip our hearts. First thing we see is this in verse 15. Pilate, willing to content the people, released the robber, the thief, the murderer, and delivered the Lord Jesus to be crucified, to be scourged. We see the Lord Jesus Christ delivered into the hands of the Romans, brutally mistreated, condemned to death as a common criminal. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the righteous one, the righteous judge before whom all men must stand and one day give an account. These men who whipped him and brutalized him will one day stand before his face and confess that he is Lord. God has appointed a day in which he will judge all men by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be condemned unjustly, given over into the hands of wicked sinners to be executed by their malicious hatred. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, what does this teach us about the gospel? I know we see the facts of the gospel. We see the facts of the events of the day, but what is the insight to it? What is the spiritual meaning of it? How does it relate to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here it is. He took our judgment. He took my whipping. He took our judgment for our sin that we might never be judged for our sin. That Christ might set us free from the pit of judgment by His ransom price. You remember the scripture in Job 33? Deliver him from going down to the pit because I have found a ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is that ransom price that sets us free. He took my whipping. He took my judgment. The wrath of God fell on Him without any mercy at all. He redeemed us with His precious blood. He fully paid our sin debt to present us before God's holy throne, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. He said, faultless with exceeding joy. That's what was accomplished. He took our judgment. I want you to find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And consider these words. Colossians chapter 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that any sinner can have peace with God, be reconciled unto God, is that the Lord Jesus Christ took our judgment. He took the whipping that was due us. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace. Colossians 1 verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How did He do that? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy. You, sinner! Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, in God's sight. He took our judgment. He took our punishment. You see that? Secondly, we see this. Back to Mark 15. Let's begin reading at verse 16. We see the Lord Jesus Christ grossly insulted and made a laughingstock by the soldiers. Notice verse 16. The soldiers led Him away into the hall, Pilate's hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed Him with a purple robe, plaited a crown of thorns and crushed it down upon His brow, and began to salute Him and mock Him, saying, Hail, King! And they smote Him on the head with a reed, with a rod. They beat Him on the head. They spit upon him. Bowing the knee, they mocked him in worship. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him out of the city, outside the camp, outside the gate, to execute him, to crucify him. They mocked him in his kingly office, didn't they? God said, "This is my king." God said in Psalm 2, remember we studied that recently? God said, "I've set my king upon my holy hills." This is God's king. What do they do to God's king? They mocked him. They beat him. They spit in his face. This is no better than what the officers of the Pharisees did. Remember, they mocked him in his office as prophet. Remember, they blindfolded him and began to hit him and say, "Well, you're the prophet. Tell us who hit you." And here these Roman soldiers, they mock him in his kingly office. They treated him with utter disdain, didn't they? With disregard and disrespect. Think about this. Who is this one to whom they're spitting in his face? This is God. This is God manifest in the flesh. Who is this one that they dare hit upon the head with a rod, making a crown of thorns and crushing it down upon his forehead? They treated him as the filth of the world, didn't they? They treated him as the offscouring of all things with such utter contempt. Do you see the gospel here? A couple things. He wore the crown of thorns for a while that we might wear the crown of glory forever. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says we have an incorruptible crown. Peter says we have an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Again, Peter says in his epistle, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall you receive a crown of glory. A crown of glory that does not fade away. The Apostle Paul, in his last epistle, his last words were this. These words, rather. He said, "There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." How is that possible? A crown of righteousness. A justifying righteousness before God. How can that be? Because he died for old Paul, put away his sin. That's our only hope. He wore the spit of men that we might enjoy the kiss of God forever. Remember he said, "Bow and kiss the Son, lest he be angry." He sunk in deep humiliation that we might be raised up to reign with him in glory forever. We indeed who are the filth of the world. We indeed who are the offscouring of the world. We indeed who are vile and ungodly sinners. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand before him without blemish or without spot. I can make good on that. Find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, the church is his bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body of his church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, with the gospel, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's good news, isn't it? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be all the honor and glory, both now and forever. He has made us kings and priests unto our God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You interested? I tell you, I'm interested. You know why? I'm a sinner. And I know God is holy. And I know I can't stand before His holy presence in the deeds of old Tom. Deeds of old Tom are just filthy rags. The deeds of old Tom are just dung in God's sight. Here's the second thing, or third thing we see, verse 21. They compelled one Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by. You reckon it was an accident? You reckon he was just a victim of circumstances? They compelled one who passed by God's purpose, God's cause, God's decree. Coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross, to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry his cross to Calvary's tree and there shed his blood to save us. The Lord Jesus had been so viciously and violently beaten. Isaiah said his visage so marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a human being. He was so physically beaten and mistreated that he was not physically able to bear the cross, to carry his cross to the place of execution. So they grabbed Simon and compelled him to carry the Lord's cross. Now what does this teach us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I see at least two things here. First thing I see is this. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. A real man. Flesh and bone, just like you and me. He was a real man. When he was beaten, it hurt. He was so beaten down that he could not stand. He was a real man. Just like us, with one very unique exception. He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He is the God-man mediator. Totally God, fully God, and totally and fully man in one blessed person. He was a real man. The Scripture says of Him, He wearied in body. Sitting down on Jacob's well, thirsting for a cup of water. He knew hunger. He knew pain. He knew agony. He stood before Lazarus' grave and He wept for his friend. The Scripture says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was a real man. Except He had no sin. He had not the sin, the taint of sin of fallen Adam. Something else we see here that we learn about the gospel. Simon, it says in verse 21, was compelled to bear the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I see in that. Apart from the decree of Almighty God and the compelling, irresistible power of God, none of us would believe the gospel or love the gospel or serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from His compelling, drawing power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Simon had to be compelled to bear the cross. And my friend, you and me, because of our sin, because of our depravity, we have to be compelled by God's power, God's grace, or we'll never believe the gospel. We'll never take up the cross and follow Him. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. We believe only according to the working of God's mighty power. Thank God He compelled. Aren't you glad He compels us with irresistible power unto Himself to take up the gospel, to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 22. Mark 15:22. And they bring him into the place called Golgotha, Calvary. the place of the skull, it's called. It was a boneyard outside Jerusalem. They executed so many people there that the bones were scattered around. And they gave him to drink this mixture of wine mingled with myrrh, and he would not have it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garment. That is, they stripped him naked, casting lots, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice for sin, my Redeemer, my Savior, my substitute, was stripped naked and put to open shame publicly before his enemies. The shame and nakedness, the shame of nakedness came in with what? Sin. You remember Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they were naked. They knew no shame. But after fallen Adam, we find him running and hiding from God and trying to take some fig leaves to cover his nakedness. Full of shame before God. As the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he is stripped naked and exposed to the shame of sin. Again, what can we learn about the gospel here? He was stripped and put to open shame for our sin, that we might be clothed in his blessed, perfect righteousness alone. He was stripped that we might be clothed. You see that? You know this scripture we quote at every service. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But listen to this prophecy in Isaiah 61:10. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride that adorneth herself with jewels. He's covered me with his blessed righteousness. This is a justifying righteousness before God. This is why every sinner taught of God, knowing the filth of our own righteousness, our own fig leaves, quickly count all but dung that we might win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God through Christ Jesus. You see that? Here's the way we stand, believers in Christ. Find Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Like verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the very righteousness of the saints. Christ, who is our righteousness. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Dressed in his blessed righteousness alone. That's our hope. He was stripped naked. Made sin for us. That we might have this blessed righteousness of God. That's why the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is that man to whom his sin is covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. God can't charge me for my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. God's justice can't twice demand at my hand and then again at Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else we see here, verse 25 and verse 26. It was the third hour they crucified him upon the cross. And the superscription was written. The accusation was written. The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. They crucified him and lifted him up upon a tree. Now, have you ever thought about that? Why not stone him? Why not take him outside the gate of the city and put him up against that stone wall and stone him to death? Why did he have to be lifted up? Why upon a tree? Death by crucifixion was reserved for the most vile felons. It was a horrible death, very slow and gruesome. It's a gruesome way to be executed. The man on whom it was afflicted was accounted to be accursed of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died the cursed death for us. And what does this teach us about the gospel? This is so important. I want you to hear this. We are born in this life under the curse of sin. We are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. That's what's said in Psalm 51. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's a fact. We come into this life speaking lies. We come into this life under the curse and condemnation of sin. Ephesians 2 says we're children of wrath, even as others. We're born in sin. Secondly, we know this. Sin demands death. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The holy law of God demands the guilty must die. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sin to Himself. He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. Peter said He bare our sin in His own body upon the tree. Now listen to me. Taking our sin upon Himself, the Father having laid our sin upon Him, it said in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God made Him sin for us. He now suffers the consequence of that transaction before God. Three things. Guilt, the curse of the law, and death. That's what happened on Calvary's tree. The Lord laid on Him, Jehovah laid on Him, the transgression of His people. And the consequence of that transaction is guilt. Blood guiltiness. The curse of the law. And ultimately, death. You see, He was made a curse for us, that we might be blessed forever. I want you to find Galatians chapter 3 and mark this if you don't have this marked. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law of God declares that we are guilty. The law of God declares the guilty must die. Verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith, or the justified shall live by Christ. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now look at verse 13 carefully. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now how do you do that? Being made a curse for us. Now look what it says. For it is written, Deuteronomy 21, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He had to be hung up on the tree. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up between heaven and earth as the curse of sin for us. And satisfying God's law and judgment, He redeemed us from the curse of that law. He died our death. He was cursed for us that we might be blessed forever. He was made guilty of sin that we might be cleared of all guilt before God and be justified before God by His full payment for sin? Paul asks that question in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Seeing it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn the believer? It is Christ who has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. You see, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. He died for our sin that we might have eternal life in him and be with him forever. He said, "Behold, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." He said, "Because I live, you shall live." You see, his death is our life. I'm going to save this for next week. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified between two thieves. And we'll consider an example of God saving a sinner and passing by another. What do you see in that? Sovereign mercy. God will have mercy on whom He will. In closing, let us remember the depth of gratitude that we owe unto our blessed Savior. If that doesn't motivate us to serve Him and to love Him and to worship Him, you're dead. You're dead in sin. If you're not motivated by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, you're dead. You need life. You need salvation. Oh, the deep gratitude we owe unto the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have in salvation is owing to the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are what we are by the grace of God. His condemnation is our very salvation. His suffering is our peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His shame is our glory. His death is our life. His glorious resurrection is our resurrection and life. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift of His love. He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. He had to give His life. He said, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He came to lay down His life for His sheep, for His